Just a month ago, I finished leading a reading group for the ladies of the school and the parish, and this time we were reading St. Augustine's great work, Confessions. And as is the case with all great books, Confessions never gets old. It's always a pleasure and truly a treasure. Never gets old for me. And I think one of the most moving passages of Augustine's Confessions is the moment when he is finally baptized in the church in Milan with a group of his closest friends. And Augustine writes, "Together, we were ready to begin our schooling in your ways. We were baptized, and all anxiety over the past melted away from us. The days were all far too short, for I was lost in wonder and joy, meditating upon your far-reaching providence for the salvation of the human race. The tears flowed from me when I heard your hymns and your canticles, for the sweet singing of your church moved me deeply. The music surged in my ears, truth seeped into my heart, and my feelings of devotion overflowed, so that the tears streamed down, but they were tears of gladness." The church has always baptized infants because they are rightful heirs to the promise of God to the families of the faithful. But it must be said that baptizing boys and girls, men and women who came to faith in later years is a powerful testimony. The Parkers have been kind enough to invite me to their house numerous times over the past 6 months, and I think I've gained about 50 pounds in all of the visits for dinner. They've asked me to come and tell them about Anglicanism, but more relevant to today's festivities, to talk to Kaylee and to Caleb about their faith and to talk to them about the sacrament of baptism. And they were elated at the opportunity to join in the life of Jesus by the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps Kaylee and Caleb didn't shed Augustine's joyous tears, but Augustine had traveled many years in the darkness that if it pleased God, Kaylee and Caleb will never know. Yet, even if they didn't weep today, they are truly excited to be welcomed into the universal church, the body of Christ, of which All Saints is but a small part. In our last visit to the Parkers, we went through the service in detail, and then I asked if they had any questions, and Caleb said brightly, "Can I receive communion?" I said, "Yes, you may receive communion. For you know that baptism and communion, the two sacraments that are generally necessary for salvation, go together. Baptism, you see, is the door through which we enter into the household of God. Holy Communion is the family meal, the feast of eternity, that pours into our hearts and minds the heavenly life of our King, who died and rose again and ascended into heaven, taking our humanity with him. And it is for this reason that it is especially appropriate to baptize on Ascension Tide. The culmination of Christ's earthly ministry in his ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Father ought to illuminate the whole of the Christian life. There is nothing that brings the gift of peace and joy and assurance to the mind and heart of God's children than the sure knowledge that Jesus Christ, both in his humanity and also his divinity, are joined for all eternity and now reigns over heaven and earth. Jesus, the King, has gone before us. He is preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. Not only has he ascended, but we should be confident that each one of us will see him when he appears to take us to himself. So I want to take a moment this morning to consider the great lengths that Jesus went on our behalf, his incarnation, that he was willing to be made a man, born a child, and a poor child at that, born in a manger. He was rejected by his own people, accused as a false prophet, and was leading the people astray. He was arrested and tortured by his enemies. He was submitted to the weight of the sins of the whole world. In his crucifixion, he suffered pain and thirst. And finally, he was raised joyfully, bursting free from the clutches of death to rise mightily to the astonishment of all his enemies and his disciples alike. All of these things he did that each one of us who have faith in him might be released from the chains of sin, death, and Satan, and be released from that bondage and to establish his rule over every authority and power, both in heaven and on earth. All of these things Jesus did for us. All he did to win a crown and a name above every name. But Jesus' care for us didn't end when he left his disciples standing astonished on the mountaintop. Jesus, for all eternity, does not simply sit by while the whole assembly of his brothers and sisters, the mighty host of the church, battles on against the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, my friends, Jesus, even now, is occupied on our behalf. This very moment, he is praying for you and for me to the Father. The epistle to the Hebrews reminds us what a great ministry Jesus the King still has as he intercedes for us. So Hebrews reminds us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, says Hebrews, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help and help in time of need. This whole letter to the Hebrews reminds us how the first covenant that God made with the tribes of Israel pointed forward to the day when animal sacrifices and the priests who offered them would come to an end. There would be one last great sacrifice offered by that one last great priest who would carry that sacrifice not into some temple or some tent in the middle of the wilderness, but instead Christ, the great high priest, would come into the heavenly sanctuary and present his one great sacrifice before God the Father. Jesus, our faithful high priest, died upon the cross and rose again and ascended into the very presence of his heavenly Father to now lay before the divine majesty the perfection of his own sacrificial death for all eternity. And he stands now, even at this moment, before the heavenly throne, and he relates to his Father and our Father all that we have asked in his name. Can you think of any greater joy, any greater comfort and encouragement than this? Can there be anything more wonderful than the knowledge that our Redeemer and King takes our part, even now, in the courts of heaven? Well, I can. I can think of something that is even greater than that. Jesus has gone away. He has gone away to intercede for us, to stand before the Father in our human flesh. But he has gone away so that he can send to us the Holy Spirit. All of the gospel lessons for the last 3 weeks of Easter come from the 16th chapter of John, where Jesus is trying as best he can to explain to his disciples what he was about to do for them the very next day. He would be taken from them, but he would return. And the disciples were afraid, but Jesus said to them, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Even now, we can't help but share the disciples' sadness. The man that had been their teacher and friend seemed to be abandoning them. They had thought that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah that would finally defeat the Roman enemies and establish David's kingdom in Jerusalem. But Jesus here is dashing their hopes. But their hopes were too small. And perhaps our hopes are too small as well. They wanted Jesus to stay with them forever. But Jesus must depart. But in his place, Jesus says, he would send the Holy Spirit, the very personal presence of God, to live within their very hearts. You see, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But the Holy Spirit is closer than that. The Holy Spirit is God within us. And here, my friends, is the greatest comfort for those who love the Lord Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. What great joy there is for those who have a strong voice on our behalf, speaking to the Father moment by moment before the very throne of grace. What great confidence we have to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, knowing that we do not come alone, but under the guidance of the Holy Ghost and the intercession of His Son. He has not ascended this day to escape from us or to escape from this broken and sinful world. To the contrary, Jesus has ascended out of our sight and into the glorious realms of light because He is now King of the world and reigns over all powers. He has ascended, taking our flesh with Him as guarantee that He takes our part. He is our representative before the Father. He has ascended so that each one of us are no longer strangers to the Father. But now we have one of our own, one in our flesh, standing as guarantee that you and I, when the time comes in eternity, may take our own place before the presence of the Father. So then, what are we to do today but rejoice, even as the apostles did when they saw Him depart into the heavens? Let us today worship Jesus with our words and our lives. Let us dedicate ourselves to Him in this life, knowing that our lives in the flesh, must be precious to Him, for Jesus has taken our flesh with Him. And let us live expectantly. Jesus left His disciples with a blessing and a promise that He shortly would return and would shortly send the Holy Ghost. And He has promised us many things as well, not least that He will hear our prayers and that He will offer those to the Father's heart. This, you see, is the source of confidence for every Christian. This is our hope and our joy. But as I close, I want you to think a moment about what it means that Jesus is praying for each one of us. It's common for us to say something like, "Would you pray for me?" When we're sick, when we suffer, when we need a word of wisdom to make the right decision in a difficult situation, we often ask our family and our friends to pray for us, and that is a good thing. For as James reminds us, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its working. We expect our friends to pray, our family to take up our cause before the Father, and we expect God to listen and to answer. But if this is so when our fellow men pray for us, is it not infinitely more true when our Lord Jesus takes up our cause before the Father? Should we not, each one of us, myself included, should we not be more earnest and frequent in our prayers, day by day, morning and evening, taking upon us the prayers of our friends and our family who have asked us to pray for them? Should we not be more earnest in our prayer, knowing that our requests are not like lost bits of paper blown around in the wind, but come directly to the attention of the King of the whole world? If we had been guaranteed $1 million if we would simply ask for it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you ask for that $1 million? And Jesus promises to hear our prayers if we would but ask Him. As we heard from the Gospel of John last Sunday, Jesus said to his disciples, "Up until now, you haven't asked me for anything." They'd been with him for 3 years, and Jesus says, "For these 3 years, you haven't asked me for a single thing." Think about how cold our faith is and how weak our devotion to our prayers. So let us pray. I ask you today that our first prayer for the Feast of the Ascension, that God would pour out his Spirit into our hearts, to give us an earnest desire to pray, that he would kindle within us a fire of faith, that each moment of our lives would seek to make known the glory of the King who has ascended and reigns on high. But secondly, today, let us pray for the two newest Christians. Let's pray for them especially today, Kaylee and Caleb, that God would care for them, would increase them in faith day by day, and that they would follow God's own Spirit in lives that please him, and that they would persevere as Christ's faithful soldiers and servants until their lives end. As Jesus kindled the fire of the love of God in the hearts of his faithful disciples, let us pray this day that he would do the same for each one of us. For he says to us, "Lift up your hearts," and we reply, "We lift them up unto the Lord." Amen.